I'm sure all of us have observed that children have a way of asking the very best questions. Questions that are simple, yet profound. Every Christian should be prepared to answer the following inquiry. Mommy and Daddy, Uncle Evan, Aunt Sarah, Sunday school teacher of mine, what's heaven going to be like? I hear you talking about it. When the church gathers corporately, we sing about it. Tell me about heaven. How would you answer this vitally important question in a way that does justice to the biblical text without confounding your young audience? Well, son, you see, heaven's indescribable. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love him." Well, granddaughter of mine, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Well, a much better approach would be for us to take them to Revelation 21 and 22 and to read a few select verses and then to summarize for them an answer that would be simple and yet profound. Here is what God has revealed concerning the believer's future home. We don't have to wonder. We don't need to guess. And frankly, we don't even need to add anything to what has already been revealed. Because this is more than enough for a believer to try to live one's life and to wrap one's mind and heart around the glory and the glories of heaven. We find ourselves now in this final exclamation point of Scripture, which is Revelation 21, verse 9, that really goes all the way to chapter 22, verse 5. Let's read together a significant portion of what God wants us to know about heaven. In his word, verse 9, Revelation 21. "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here,'" or "join me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, not St. Peter, and at the gates, 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a cube, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic. And the material of the wall was jasper. And the city itself was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Three dominant features encapsulate John's inspired vision of heaven. Are you ready for it? What's heaven going to be like? Heaven will be, number one, breathtakingly beautiful. Two, heaven will be mind-numbingly massive. And three, heaven will be heart-stoppingly holy, holy, holy. This, children and adults, is what God has revealed in his word concerning the believer's future home. He wants us to picture it in our minds through the eyes of faith. He wants us to understand its glory, that we might live in its light, that it might be a lamp to guide us in this dark and difficult road that is the Christian faith. He wants us to be stunned by its size, its beauty, its radiance, its holy character, to so thrill us and move us that we might be moved out of a spirit of complacency into action, that for those of us who maybe by default are a little bit more introverted, that God might do something as he stirs the truth of heaven so profoundly and practically within our hearts that our mouths might open because we want to tell the lost of a place that God has prepared that is available for any and all who would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be breathtakingly beautiful, heaven will be mind-numbingly massive, and heaven will be heart-stoppingly holy. This, beloved, is a good summation of what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the grand finale of the Word of God. And so now, as we have summarized in describing the indescribable, let us look at these celestial characteristics one by one. Let's bask at least for a little while in the radiant light of eternity future. The most sensational feature of our future home is listed first. Be encouraged. Be of good faith, dear Christian, because heaven will be, number one, breathtakingly beautiful. Prepare yourself for a visual paradise unlike anything you've ever seen before. Look at verse 10. John is summoned by this angel to catch a glimpse of the capital city of heaven, which is the New Jerusalem. Verse 10 says, John was carried away. This is the apostle John, the last living apostle, who himself was being persecuted because of his faithful testimony to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on the island of Patmos when he receives a series of visions, most of which pertain to what's going to happen in the latter days of the latter days as one moves from the end of this present age into the age to come. And so John is now lifted to this high place, we're told in verse 10, to a great and high mountain. And this angel shows to John the holy city with that wonderful name so familiar to us who know the scriptures. The name is Jerusalem. 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 Oh, Jerusalem. The reason why in the Old Testament people would flock to Jerusalem when it became, so to speak, a destination site was not so much because of the people who dwelt in the land, but because of the one who came down from heaven and dwelt in that palace, that holy place that was called the temple. And the glory of God in a unique way dwelt in the city of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem became known synonymously by the description, the city of God. If you wanted to capture a portrait of the glory of God and the beauty of God and the majesty of God, you would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Because there in the Holy of Holies, God again was dwelling in a unique way amongst his people. But here in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple because the entire city is the special dwelling place of God amongst his people. And so he is given a picture of what I call the capital city of heaven. It is a holy city, and John sees it coming down out of heaven from God. And notice the first two things that he says about this place. As he sees this unfold, he said the city itself, verse 11, it manifested the presence of the glory of God. You'll recall that when the temple, the first temple was created, constructed, when they had the ribbon-cutting ceremony, that the glory of God in a unique way came into the temple, and it was manifested in this cloud. So much so that the people actually left under the weight of God's glory. And so we have the all-glorious God of creation and redemption, and a city that, like the first Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, bears his name. And what John wants us to see, first of all, in this description is just how breathtakingly beautiful our future home truly is, notice verse 11. He goes on to say this. What's heaven going to be like? Her brilliance, I love that word. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. When John first witnesses the eternal city, it shone brightly like the face of Moses after the prophet's up close and personal encounter with the backside glory of God. Except in heaven, in eternity future, the veil is removed. This is one of the reasons why God must give to his people, for this place, we need and will be given a new and improved glorified body. These current bodies have far too many limitations. Just like you have to put on a space suit if you're going to walk on the moon. So Paul, as he seeks to give resurrection hope to the saints that he ministered to, he looked ahead and he talked about this future resurrection metamorphosis. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Changed, transformed, in what sense, Paul? Paul says, we shall all be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable body, and this mortal flesh must put on immortality. So there are things that are similar to this present world and the future one, but there are also things that are totally unique. And with so much of God's glory filling the place and radiating and reflecting off of the architecture of this grand design of God, the Lord purposed not only to redeem our soul, but just like in the very original beginning, God did not just create spirit, he created matter. Human beings bear the likeness of God. And human beings are comprised of basically two parts. We are body-soul creatures. But I would be concerned if heaven is a fraction of what the Bible says it's going to be like, and it certainly will not only meet our expectations, it will exceed our wildest sanctified dreams and imagination. It doesn't surprise me then that God is going to construct and give to us a resurrection body. It will be a body that will be like the one our Lord himself received when he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. You notice as you survey this glorious chapter that it's as if every single detail of heaven was tailor-made with the express purpose of magnifying and showcasing the glory of God. People who have artistic abilities of which I only envy but don't possess have learned that one can create something to enhance something else. So those of you who've been to Europe, some of the most impressive pieces of architecture were created to showcase the transcendence of God and his glory. One just comes into a cathedral, and the vaulted ceilings remind us that the God whom we approach is high and holy. There are these beautiful stained glass windows that oftentimes are present in these buildings. Now, I realize that in some of these places, there are beautiful works of art of which God no longer dwells in them. And the glory of God has abandoned the place as they abandon his Christ and his gospel. But nonetheless, these stained glass pieces are designed to enhance light. And so not only are you seeing works of art, but light itself begins to shine in all these beautiful colors. And this is exactly what God will do. This is what Christ is working on, so to speak, as he prepares this place for his people. Every detail is designed and engineered in such a way as to most magnify the brilliance of God's glory. We know some amazing works of art. Our group to India has probably seen the Taj Mahal. We think about Solomon's Temple. We think about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. We think about the Palace of Versailles. We think about the Sistine Chapel. And beloved, all of these amazing works of art pale in comparison to the beauty and the grandeur of this sacred place. Heaven's brilliance, according to verse 11, notice the text, it was like a very costly stone. And as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So in other words, this is the modern day way of saying that the city shone like a diamond in the night. And it was a city that every single feature, like a stained glass window does with the light, so this holy place is created to enhance our experience of the majesty and the beauty and the glory of God. One may say in summary that this new Jerusalem is going to be the city of light. And of course, those of you who have done a little bit of world traveling or at very least have studied some history, you know that there is a city today that bears that very name. Of course, I'm talking about Paris, the city of light. How many of you have been to Paris before? So if you ever want to send Pastor and his wife on a missions trip to France, I've been told it is quite needy and quite beautiful. Friends, may I remind you that the city of light in this present age does not hold a candle to the future city of light in the world to come. Paris, aka La Ville Lumière, the city of light. Listen to me, friends, this is but a 40-watt light bulb compared to the all-glorious sun who lights the New Jerusalem. Spiritually speaking, John is like a kid in a candy shop. He does a remarkably good job under divine inspiration to write in a way that he's just not all over the place. You'll notice when I call this the city of light, unlike none that has come before, I say this because of descriptions like what we find in verse 23. Notice the text. What is heaven going to be like? Oh, I think we will be all better prepared now how to answer that, both to encourage saints and to call sinners to repentance and to life that is only found in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the city of light is unlike any other place at any other point in the history of man. Because verse 23 tells us that the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. Life can't survive without light. Oh, there will be light. And it'll be far brighter than the sun and the moon that reflects the brilliant light of the sun. What are you talking about, John? Look, I didn't see, or at the very least, there's no need for the sun or the moon. They serve no purpose if they're there, because the glory of God, verse 23, has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. You know, when people talk about having these out-of-body experiences which they encounter the post-resurrection Christ in all of his glory, you know that the stories are fabricated simply in the fact that they act as if they could have an ordinary conversation with this all-glorious being that is Christ. The light of his glory and his beauty is what illumines the entire new heavens and new earth and the capital city of heaven, which John calls the New Jerusalem. Some of you are interested in building materials. You know, it's not only how you design what you're going to design and the details that are involved, but what you use is going to probably set apart one construction plan from another. And it appears from a simple reading of this text that the construction material that best reflects the glory of God is 24 karat gold. Now, when we say we have 24 karat gold today, you realize that there still exists in the gold of this world some impurities. Those things will, of course, be completely absent in the wonder of heaven. Notice verse 18. This all falls under the breathtaking beauty of heaven. Verse 18, middle of the verse, says that the entire city was pure gold. John said it was so pure it appeared like clear glass. Verse 21b, John also observes that the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass, a city of light, a city of the most majestic gold that one could possibly even ever think of. Now, when we think of gold today in our fallen world, unfortunately, in our sinful state, man has sort of contaminated the creation and use of gold. I don't know if you've observed, I'm sure that those of you who are under the age of 40 have, but that in this present age, proud individuals like to flash serious bling bling, right? Bling bling, money ain't a thing. So you got these rappers, celebrities, right? They think a lot of themselves. A lot of times around their neck, it's like a whole jewelry store was robbed and fell around their neck, and there's this gold all over the place. Bling, bling. Diamonds shining. What are they seeking to communicate? Look at me. Look at me. Christian, in the age to come, think about this for a moment. Every gold sighting will be to the glory and honor of God and God alone. the redeemed creature will enjoy the blessings of this place, but the honor, praise, and majesty will always and only go back to the Lord and the Lord alone. And this is an important principle for us to remember, because for us, so often these gifts can become idols of the heart. Gold, material possessions. We can begin to pursue the pursuit of those things above a pursuit of the knowledge of the Lord. And lives that are lived not for self and for self-fame, but lives that are lived sacrificially in honor and devotion to Christ. Spurgeon said, "The more of heaven that there is in our hearts and minds, the less of earth we shall covet." So one of the reasons why, as I've told you, I'm in no particular hurry to leave this majestic portion of Scripture is because I realize that many of the struggles I have are the same struggles that you have, because we are all creatures of dust. And though our soul has been redeemed, we possess the flesh. And so there's this constant tug of war, living for God and for the kingdom to come, or saying, well, maybe part of my life for God and His glory, but I want to hold on to some of this and live for the world's plenty and build my own kingdom here on earth. The more of heaven that there is in our hearts and minds, the less of this earth we will find ourselves struggling to pursue and to covet. While we're speaking on the subject of gold, let me just quickly add this. Some wonder why in a worship service in most Christian churches there is a regular collection of offering. You're saying, well, isn't this about God first and foremost? The answer is what? It's a worship service, yes. Last week I reminded you that not only is singing worship, but preaching is worship. And I want to tell you that even the offering that is collected, when done from a right heart with a Christian perspective, is in itself an act of worship. Scripture commands us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, to honor the Lord with our wealth and with the best part of everything we produce. So we worship God in the giving of tithes and offerings. When we set it aside, and as this is a reflection of our devotion and our love for God. It's not just cutting off what's left. We purpose first to give to Him who gave His all to us. We learn from the example of Mary in John chapter 12, who so loved Jesus and so understood the wonder of who He was and is, that Mary could not help herself, that she took what was her greatest possession, this alabaster of perfume, and she breaks it off, she pours it on our Lord's feet, she begins to wash His hair, as you recall, as an expression of Mary's love and her devotion for Christ. And so gold in this present age sometimes conjures up the exact opposite of what will be true of the gold that will be plentiful in glory. This gold, again, the choice of the construction material, not even the designs of what's present in the New Jerusalem, is all purposed by God to best allow us to bask in the light of His glory. Do you want to go there? Does everything that we might accumulate in this life pale in significance when compared to the breathtaking beauty of heaven? So, Revelation 21 and 22, pastorally, is intended to help us with our perspective. And perspective often shapes values and decisions. And so this is a profoundly practical, prophetic portion of Scripture. What else does John see in this vision of heaven? Notice verse 12. This may be a little bit controversial. I'm sorry. But in heaven, there is a great and high wall. With 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Verse 13, there were three gates on the east, and there were three gates on the north, and there were three gates on the south, and there were three gates on the west. And if that wasn't enough, verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. Look at verse 18. Look at the beauty of the construction of God in our future home. Even the wall is dressed up to the nines, you might say. Verse 18, this is unlike any wall we've ever seen, whether in China or on the southern border. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city itself was pure gold like clear glass. Oh, verse 19, and the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Not gates with pearls, the gates themselves were pearls, giant pearls. And each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Here we have a massive outer wall encrusted with precious gems, with 12 pearly gate towers wrapping around the entire city of God, and the gates are always open. Now, in a future sermon, I'll talk about the symbolism of this wall, but for now, I want us to just focus on the beauty of all that will make up the paradise, which is heaven. I want you to notice that the stones which are listed in this chapter, some of these names are not familiar to us, but what you have to realize here is that all these stones reflect the full spectrum of the colors that reflect the beauty of heaven. You have the color gamut of the rainbow. God is the one who, even we see this in our present creation, against the backdrop of white snow, does a cardinal's red shine more brightly? With the contrast of white and red, the stars would not be seen to be such a sight for eyes if it would not be set against the backdrop of the blackness of the dark sky. This is God, the grand designer, and this is his greatest masterpiece. You say there's all these names of which even the preacher stumbles over here in verse 19 and 20. Sardis is a very deep orange stone. Jasper, crystal clear like a diamond. Emeralds are often the most spectacular shade of green. While topaz is sky blue. I mean, this is just a visual feast for the eyes. We are not going to be clouds floating around, spirits floating around on clouds. This is a new heaven and a new earth and a city, a real city, but a city unlike any other city, a city of light, a city of color, a city of beauty that just takes one's breath away. And friends, as we wait for this place to be our everyday home, let me say by way of implication and application that the next time that you're with a child or a grandchild at a rock, gem, or mineral show, or the next time that you're at the jeweler's, or when you're coveting, I mean observing, the beautiful granite countertops and marble floors in your friend's luxury home, remind yourself of this. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. But realize this, that for all of God's children, he is preparing a place that is breathtakingly beautiful. The best of what man has here today pales in comparison to what is depicted here in this vision of glory. Again, one of the central points that must be understood, that we don't get lost, you know, with an open mouth, this gazing into the sky as we look at the beauty of heaven, is that all of this, again, is designed to showcase the glory of God. And this is not shocking to us, because even this present earth, Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, tells us that the heavens do what? The heavens declare the glory of God. And what John wants us to understand, that is in the new creation, this is no different. That all of it is designed to enhance the majesty of our Maker and the glory of our Redeemer, who is the Lamb. In other words, whenever and wherever, so whether it's in India or in Oconomowoc, whenever and wherever we behold the beauty of the Lord and the wonders of His grand design, friends, may our heart's cry be this: what a wonderful Maker. What a wonderful Savior. How majestic Your word. Oh, how humbled Your love. With the strength like no other, and the love of a Father, how majestic Your works. Oh, what a wonderful God. I can't wait to be there for a lot of reasons. But at the top of the list is that I will have the opportunity and the capacity to behold this full measure of the glory of God in such a way that I will be able to worship Him in a way like I have never done this side of glory. And friends, when one talks about a place like this, so amazing, so otherworldly, a place as glorious and as beautiful as heaven, it should be quickly noted that unlike the Emerald City in The Wizard of Oz, and unlike Rivendell in The Lord of the Rings or Narnia in The Chronicles of Narnia, this is not a make-believe portrait. This is not a fairy tale. The book of Revelation should not be read as science fiction. And God is concerned that we, the creature, might struggle with this. How do I know that? Because of what He says. Look at verse 5. Listen, John, you need to write these things down and include all of these things that you've seen, the sights and sounds of heaven, in 21 and 22 of Revelation. And do so because these words are faithful and true. And then if you look at chapter 22, verse 6, again, God does not have a stuttering problem. This is for the sake of emphasis, because the Bible was not written with highlighters at hand. And He said to me, these words are faithful and true. Heaven is a real place. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like, Grandma and Grandpa? Mrs. Umland, Mrs. Bishop, Mr. Harold. Kids ask the best questions, don't they? What's heaven going to be like? Well, I hope you'll be able to tell them that the New Jerusalem will be a city of light, vibrant colors, that it is a place of unparalleled loveliness, that it will be God's greatest masterpiece. If you think this present creation is amazing, and it is, oh, just wait until the new heavens and the new earth when God, the Creator, makes all things new. And friends, the sheer enormity of heaven is only rivaled by its grandeur and beauty. But don't just stop there with the description. You need to say to them, as we say to ourselves, and if you want to spend eternity future with God and the saints in heaven, you must bow the knee. You must, in simple faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. You will not go to heaven but through him. What will you do with this Jesus? Will you take a rain check and consider him at another time in another place, assuming that there will be another opportunity for you? Will you stiff-arm him in unbelief? Will you say, you know what, as amazing as heaven sounds, you know what, my life here is pretty good. Just a sincere question from me to you. What keeps you from giving your life to Christ? Seriously. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in what the Bible says about heaven and hell? Friends, the things of this world are passing away. Okay? Here, tomorrow, but they're not going to remain. You see, the things of this world are passing away. So we should be laying our treasures above, and may we all start to live for him today. The glories of heaven moved the saints of old to live lives of radical devotion to Christ, which is why those wonderful missionaries said, "He is no fool, she is no fool, who gives up what they cannot keep to gain what they can never lose." It would be the worst decision of your life to not bow the knee and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you too much, which means I want God's very best for you. And the mercy and the grace and the love of God is seen so clearly when we look above and we think about the place that Jesus is preparing for his people. Look at chapter 22, verse 14. I want to get in, but I'm unclean. And verse 27 said that nothing unclean and no one unclean is going to be there. That's a problem. That's the human dilemma. It's a universal problem. It's the problem in India. It's the problem in Lake Country. But look at these blessed words in this glorious benediction. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. This is what we celebrated in communion. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our guilt and shame and sin can be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into this city. The breathtaking beauty of this celestial city, her lofty walls, her majestic gates, her gold-laden streets, her jeweled foundations. Friends, this is but a reflection. This is a reflection of the one who created this heavenly masterpiece, which is just a long way of saying this, that heaven is breathtakingly beautiful because the one who creates heaven is intrinsically beautiful. You know, somebody who has a gift with business, you say, well, man, everything that person touches turns to gold. How much more so the creator of all things? It is going to be breathtakingly beautiful because God is breathtakingly beautiful. And this is why we sing songs like this. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first, help me to just live it, Lord. Before you go to India and shine the light abroad, make sure you're taking to heart the word in your own backyard. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my delight, my reward, is giving glory to you. During this journey, and it's been a journey, through the book of Revelation, you've heard me say that God wants believers to live every day of their life in the blazing light of eternity. We have to, in the words of one preacher, listen to me, we have to pawn the present for the future. He said, we need to be satisfied and ready to give up anything which Christ may require of us for the sake of that which is to come. Oh, our inheritance is not on this side of Jordan. Our highest joy is yet to be revealed. I grant you that we have much thrown in, for the Lord is a good paymaster. But on the road to heaven, God gives us only our spending money. Unquote. Church, if you're a Christian, the very best is yet to come. Let us pray. Our God, in view of this breathtakingly beautiful vision of heaven, we ask that you would help us this afternoon and this coming week to walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, Holy Spirit, may we as children of the promise daily pawn the present for the future. And may we do it all for the glory of Christ. Lord, thank you for captivating our hearts with your beauty and with the place that best reflects your beauty. Lord, help us to be so consumed with the glories of heaven that it will cause the things of this world to lose its luster, that we might be more single-minded in devotion to Christ. Useful, Lord, to you. Oh, Father, how we love you and thank you for giving us Christ and for preparing a place so beautiful. God, increase our faith, we ask. Help us to walk by it each day.